I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter
tonight. We want to talk about this thing, as you see on your outline tonight there. I want to talk about humility. And this is something that is often scoffed at today, whether it's in government or in life or in churches and so forth, because people don't understand. And the thing that bothers me is that even Christians, people that they claim to know Christ, evidently they don't spend enough time in the Word of God to know what humility is all about. They think that if you're humble, you know, it's that you're some kind of a pipsqueak, or, you know, you can't stand your own, or whatever the case may be. But the fact is that humility goes along with meekness. Anybody know what meekness is? It's a gentle and quiet spirit. And it doesn't mean you're weak because you're meek. The Lord Jesus had a meek, gentle, and quiet spirit until he was faced with the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and so forth. And because of that, he had a few words to say, didn't he? So let's go to 1 Peter, and we're going to take just one verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And this is you might say this is a summary verse tonight. Peter tells the reader here, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, when you're reading God's Word, you need to learn how to analyze it. That is, look at the words that are used and find out what they mean. Look at how they're used and ask yourself about application for your own life and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the things in the Word of God that you need to see. So we're going to take this verse and break it down. You pray that I'll be able to get through this tonight. I'm having a lot of stomach problems. I don't know why. So maybe I'm making myself sick, huh? The first thing here is that we're commanded to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore. And this is a summary verse, as I said. And if you go back and read the passage that surrounds this verse and so forth, you find out why. If you go back in chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You know, this thing of humility, it pays off for folks, if I may put it that way tonight. Because Christ is offered and promised us that we're going to share in his glory. Now think about that for a minute. That we'll be seated with him in his throne, in heaven, and so forth, the Father's right hand. There are many things, many promises that he gives to us. And God's promises cannot be revoked, and they cannot be broken. He must fulfill them because of his own character, his own word, his own actions, his own will, and so forth. And so these are things that are just like going to the bank and cashing a check, if you want to put it that way. That Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he goes on and he tells the elders here to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, that is, not because of pressure. If God has called you to do something, you shouldn't have to be pressured to do it. No one should have to constrain you and say, "Well, you know, didn't the Lord call you to do this now?" That's not the way things work with the Word of God and with God's Spirit and so forth. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you, first of all, with a burden to do that. And you'll find that you'd rather do that than eat or sleep or anything. And Baptists love to eat, don't they? But the fact is, you'll find that you'll want to do that because that's what God wants you to do. And he'll put that in your heart. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's payment, money, and so forth, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, or examples. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, this is something that young people don't like today, you know, submitting themselves, or the wife submitting herself to the husband and so forth. But we find clear instruction in God's word that this is what God wants done. And God has a set order of doing things. And so would it matter if the husband was supposed to be subject unto the wife? Not if God declared it, not if he set it down in his word. And so this is what we need to be conscious of here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then we come back to our summary verse again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So let's take this verse of Scripture. Let's tear it down a little bit, see what makes it tick, and see what we can learn of this from this tonight. First of all, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. And you're filling in there. You could put down, this is a command, not an option. And there are many commands in Scripture. We seem to read these things and think, well, I might get around to this when I can, you know, or I might, when I make up my mind to do this or whatever it may be. No, that's not the way it's set down. It's a command, not an option. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, Peter says here, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with what? The same mind. The same mind that he had. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Very interesting words. I want you to notice another word in that verse. Arm yourselves. What do you do? Why do you arm yourself? Ask Herb why he had to arm himself when he was in the Marine Corps. Because he was sent off to fight a war. Even in the Navy, we had to learn to arm ourselves. Did it a little differently than land forces, but we still had to do the same thing. So the Christian here is called to arm himself. You're ready to do that for defense as well as offense. The offense, of course, would be working against the devil's will and so forth, and fulfilling the Father's will in your life. So we find this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Whether be armed with his mind, which equals humility. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is a prime verse, part of Scripture here. Philippians chapter 2, if I can find it tonight. Philippians chapter 2, by the way, is a prime passage of Scripture with regard to the mind of Christ. And so we need to read this from time to time and realize this is what God wants from us. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It would not have been robbery, would it? Because he is God. He's equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But the fact is that he came down to do the Father's will. And the Father's will for him, as rough or cruel as it may sound, God's will for him was to die for lost mankind, to pay the penalty of sin for mankind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion, this is the summary here in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you go back and you read again in the Gospels what the Lord went through, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a prayer time there. The prayer was so heavy upon him, and the burden of dying for sinful man, taking their sins or mankind's sins upon himself, was so heavy that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And, of course, he begged the Father twice that we know of to take the cup from him, this responsibility, this burden, that he didn't have to drink from the dregs of this cup. Why? Because sin was abhorrent to him. It was terrible to even think about that he'd have to die for lost sinners. And yet he knew that the Father's will, according to John 3:16, quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, said, God for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so following his example, why do we have to follow his example? Because his utmost purpose was to do the Father's will. What is your purpose tonight in life? What is my purpose? Is it just to make a living? Is it just to go from day to day to eat a meal here and there and so forth, sleep for a few hours and get up and do the same thing all over again? Is that all the only reason why we're here? Or are we here, since we've been saved, to do the Father's will? And that is to be a witness, like that song we sang on Sunday morning, and as well as the previous Wednesday. And that is, set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make me a witness to call people's attention to what Jesus Christ has done for them. People are dying and going to hell because there's no witness. And so we have this utmost purpose, which is to do the Father's will. Let's go on here. And number two is under the mighty hand of God, from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Under the mighty hand of God. You might call this a condition of surrender. You can fill that in on your blank if you wish. A condition of surrender. If you go back to, this is number two here, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There's some interesting scripture back here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verses 1 through 3. Now, you remember the situation here. Israel was on the banks of the Jordan River. They were ready to go into the land and take it. They wasted 40 years, if you remember. 1 year per day that the spies went into the land. In fact, I was reading about this morning. It's amazing. God caused them to stay in the wilderness 1 year per day that these spies went in to spy out the land, and came back with a negative report. What they're doing is they're being disobedient to God. And so they went in for 40 days and come back. And out of those spies, only two men were faithful to God's word. And that was Caleb and Joshua. Only two out of that whole group. And so now we come back here. They've gone through the wilderness. They're ready now to go into the promised land and take it. And God says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To what? To humble thee. Why does God do things in our lives today? Why does he take us through illness? Why does he take us here and there and so forth? Some of these terrible times we have to go through and tasteless times. Sometimes there's just like being in a wilderness, like being in a desert. Why does that happen? Well, oftentimes God does that to humble us, to bring us to the end of ourselves and help us to see that he is our all in all, to start to depend upon him for the Christian life and to depend upon him for direction, for purpose in this life. And so he says in verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee there 40 years to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what way in thy... What was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might take make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so oftentimes even believers have to learn this. And so under the mighty hand of God, we find this condition of surrender. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, talking about the Israelites, he tested them as metal is tested through the fires. Have you ever gone through fires in your life? I have. And we wonder why. Well, why did this happen, Lord? Why did that happen? And so forth. And sometimes he doesn't tell us why, does he? Sometimes we just have to trust him. And he always brings us through. We may not be in the same shape that we were in to begin with, but the fact is we're still here. We're still going through these fires, and God promises to take care of us. James chapter 4 and verse 6 now, talking about New Testament believers. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Right after the book of James. James chapter 4. This is a wonderful book, by the way, to study and review from time to time. Very, very practical. Five little chapters. There it is. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Lord, take the pride away. I don't want it. Give me your grace. Now, Paul found the same thing, didn't we? We're going to see that in a minute. So humility is not a lack of strength. It is a surrendered heart, determined to do the Father's will. We find our strength in Jesus Christ. We find our strength through His Spirit that indwells us. And so this is how God wants it. This is how He designed things to be done. Number three is that He may exalt you. That He may exalt you, back here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 once again. This is a commendation or reward. You can put that in your fill-in if you wish. It's a commendation or reward that He may exalt you. Number two, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We'll stay there for the next 2 points here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has some things to say here, doesn't he? Second Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8, he says, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now you ought to just put a line underneath that. In mine infirmities he would glory. For though I wouldn't desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. That's the revelations he got from the Lord while he was there. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Then in verse 8 he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. You see, we come to the end of ourselves. We come to a situation that we can't handle. And where do we turn? The only place we can turn to, and that's to Him. And that's what He wanted to begin with. And so we come to Him, and we get on our knees and say, Lord, I can't handle this. I just can't. There's no way. And so he has to undertake for us, and that's what he wants. He says amen as we say amen in prayer. And so his strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? In necessities, in persecutions. Don't want that either. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so we find here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 8, that Paul had an uncanny account. This account that he was caught up into the third heaven. And by the way, I don't go for all these people trying to sell books. You know, I spent 90 minutes in heaven and they came back. I'm going to sell you a book about it now. You know, Paul wouldn't even talk about it other than this place here. He wouldn't discuss it with anybody. Why is that? Because it was such a holy time. It was such a divine revelation that it's kind of like preachers. I think it was it Moody or Spurgeon? I think it was D.L. Moody. People in his church had prayed for him for a long time to be filled with the Spirit of God. And one day he was filled. And he had to get by himself and beg God to stop before he died of sheer joy. God does these things from time to time for his own purposes and to complete his own will in our lives. But not always. A lot of times he does bring weakness and things into our life so that we're more dependent upon him. And so Paul found, this is under number 2 in your outline, that it was unnatural to want to be ill. We know this, don't we? We agree with this. It's unnatural to want to be ill. But this is a supernatural work that God is doing in us. It's not a natural work. It's supernatural. And we bow to his will because he knows better. He knows the completion of the thing. He knows the end from the beginning. And so we bow to his will. Then number 3 down here, his conclusion was in verses 9 and 10 that we just read. His surrendered and humble heart gladly accepted God's will and working in his life. Now, let me just say this, folks. If you're not surrendered to him in these areas, I don't know what your areas are. Is it job? Is it home life? Is it marriage? Whatever it is, I don't care. You will not surrender to the Lord until you come to the end of yourself, until he brings you to that end. And then you'll have a humble heart, and you will gladly accept his will and working in your life as well. Remember, Paul went through a lot more, I hope, than we'll ever see. You know, being stoned and shipwrecked 3 times and all the rest of these things. Finally, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. I hope you and I would never have to see things like this. But the fact is that God knows. He's in control. And so what we have to find is his will. Then the last part of this, number 4, is in due time. In due time. This is a controlled response. And you're filling in there. A controlled response. Luke 18 verses 9 through 14 is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I'm not going to read this tonight. You know what it says. The Pharisee and the publican went to the temple at the time of sacrifice. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like this publican. I almost said republican. I'm not like this publican over here. You know, I fast so many times in the week, and I do this, and I do that, and so forth. And he was thumping his chest, so proud of himself, and so on. And the publican came and gave his alms and so forth, and he wouldn't even so much as raise his head and say, Lord, all I ask you be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all I can ask. It's like a man that goes before the judge's bench, you know, says, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm worthy of whatever you pronounce that I'm supposed to have for your verdict. But I pray that you'd be merciful to me, regardless. I know it's wrong. I know what I did was wrong. And so we find this the same kind of attitude. We find the proud Pharisee on the one hand, we find the humble publican on the other. And what did the Lord Jesus say? During this passage, looked at his disciples and said, I tell you verily that this man will not justify in public. Because anyone that comes to the Lord Jesus confessing his sins, confessing fault, confessing his need, goes away justified. Now, and the last thing here, I want you to just, what I'm going to ask you to do, this, you could do this at home or whatever, is find your favorite passage with regard to humility. And just plug it in there for yourself. And whatever the Lord leads you to put in there, and think about it. Think about what God's done in your life to bring about humility. I chose 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Let me get back here and read it for you. First Peter 2 and verse 23. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, it says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And this is God Almighty we're talking about, folks, in human form. He had a perfect right just to wipe the slate clean right there and start over again. But he didn't do that, did he? Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So this should create a humble spirit. Why did I choose that? Because through our Lord's example, it denies my flesh the upper hand. You see, I have no excuse to be anything but have a humble spirit in my life. And I hope you'll find the same thing as well. I'm going to ask a couple of men to just rise and let's pray for the needs of the church tonight.